The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But looking up, they saw that the stone had been moved back, and it was very large. And going into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid his body. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, we pray on this Easter morning that by your Holy Spirit, we would so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this, your holy word, that we would be changed by it, changed more and more to be like Jesus for the sake of the world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. And Peter. And Peter. And Peter. These words are the second most unexpected words the disciples heard that morning. I mean, the most unexpected words that morning were, "He has risen, he is not here." But "and Peter," these are the second most unexpected words that they could have imagined. I mean, first, let's be clear about the most unexpected words. "He has risen," they did not expect this. And it's ironic they didn't expect Jesus to rise because he told them he was going to. Numerous times, in fact, in Mark's gospel, three times, Jesus says specifically that he will rise after 3 days. Mark 8:31, "I will rise after 3 days." Mark 9:31, "I will rise after 3 days." Mark 10:34, "I will rise after 3 days." Let's be clear. They still didn't expect this. It wasn't that the two Marys woke up that morning and said, "Well, you know, let's go to the tomb. You know, it is the third day." I mean, that's not what was said. In fact, in verse 3, as they're going to the tomb with spices to anoint the body, the dead body of their Lord, they say specifically, "Who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance? It was very large." They had no expectation that this would happen whatsoever. You know, there's a bit of a joke going around right now. There's a bit of a meme out there. Some of you are aware of this. It's the Joseph of Arimathea joke. You've seen this, some of you. It's lighting up the internet. So Joseph of Arimathea, you know, the rich guy who gives the tomb for the burial of Jesus. Well, the joke, the meme goes like this, that, you know, Pontius Pilate saying to Joseph of Arimathea, "Joseph, come on. You know, I don't understand this. You spent all this money carving this tomb into the rock for you and your family, and then you just give it away to Jesus." And Joseph of Arimathea's response is, "Oh, it's okay. It's just a weekend rental." It's like the first Airbnb or VRBO, right? But that's not what they were expecting at all. That's not what happened. The expectation was that Jesus had truly died and it was over. All four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that talk about the resurrection, show a group of disciples who were scattered and shattered by this. They're done. And in fact, that is one of the greatest evidences of the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the fact that this movement did not die out within a few months. Because there had been many supposed messiahs that had come, even ones that had been put to death publicly, and their followers scattered and the movement died. And yet here today on this Easter morning, more than 2 billion people today gather to remember him. Why? Because something did happen that morning. He has risen. He is not here. They were totally unexpecting this. This was totally unexpected. But the second most unexpected thing they heard that morning, and Peter. You see, this second most unexpected set of words, and Peter, in fact, describe for us the meaning and the application of the doctrine of the resurrection. It shows us what all this means. Okay, he rose. What does that mean? It means, and Peter. Because these words, and Peter, mean that Peter's are forgiven. Peter's, the Peter's of this world, and by the way, in case I don't say it at some other point in the sermon, you're Peter, okay? Just to be clear, I'm Peter. We're all Peter. We all have that capacity within us, right? All of us are deeply broken, deeply sinful, and we all have the great capacity, like Peter, to ruin our lives in about 5 or 6 bad mistakes. We are all Peter, and the Peters of this world can be forgiven. Not only can they be forgiven, but and Peter also means that the Peters of this world have a future. There actually is hope, not just an eternal hope, but a present hope for us now, a future. And Peters can be forgiven. Peters have a future, but thanks be to God, and Peter also means that Peter now has a job. Every Peter has a job to go find fellow Peters and share the same message, because we have a world full of Peters that need this resurrection gospel. See, first we need to recognize that and Peter means that Peters can be forgiven. I mean, those words, verse 7, I'm really only looking at verse 7 here in Mark chapter 16, if you're looking there in your Bibles or on your iPhones. Mark 16, verse 7, go and tell his disciples and Peter. I mean, it's unbelievable how the entire gospel can be contained in 2 words, that Peter is specifically included. After all that Peter did, after his threefold denial of Jesus, after even worse than his threefold denial of Jesus, after telling Jesus and the disciples that though they all may fall away, I will not deny you. In fact, even goes further to say in Mark's gospel, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Well, within a few hours of those words, he denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. And Peter. You know, what's fascinating is the message could have just said the disciples. It could have just left Peter out, right? And then if that had been the case, that night when the disciples gathered and heard the message, Peter probably would have self-selected out and said, well, clearly he's not any longer talking about me. Or maybe the disciples would have said, yeah, Peter, he's not talking about you. Or the message could have had a lot more to it. It could have said, you know, go to my disciples and that backstabbing, runaway, terrible human being used to be my brother, used to be my friend, Peter. But he doesn't do that. It's just the simple words, and Peter. And in this we find the gospel of our forgiveness. You see, let's be clear. Peter's not getting a pass here. It's not like Jesus is just saying, oh, don't worry about it, Peter. What you did, it doesn't really matter. This is not Jesus forgetting something that happened. He's forgiving something. He's not getting a pass. He's getting a pardon. A price has been paid so that Peter can still have his name included amongst the disciples. And so it is for you and I. You know, and when you look at the last words of Jesus on the cross, you just flip a page back to Mark chapter 15. Every one of the gospel writers has a different set of last words of Jesus. And that shouldn't concern us. What it means is Jesus had a lot of things that he powerfully said as he was dying on the cross. And each one of the evangelists focuses on one of them. Here's what Mark focuses on, the last word of Jesus on the cross in Mark's gospel. Chapter 15, Jesus says in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? And you gotta ask, why is Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, crying out, not just in pain of the crucifixion, but crying out in abandonment, quoting Psalm 22. Why would Jesus be crying out with a sense of abandonment? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. The Son and the Father have had eternal communion, and now suddenly there's a momentary sense of abandonment? What's going on? Here's what's going on. Jesus on the cross is bearing everything wrong in Peter. He's bearing Peter's denials, and he's bearing ours. He's bearing all of the sin of the entire world on himself. That is, Martin Luther describes this wondrous exchange that is taking place on the cross, where everything that is wrong and Peter-like in us is suddenly transferred onto Jesus on the cross, and everything beautiful and holy and sinless about Jesus is transferred onto us. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. God was in Christ Jesus making peace, reconciliation, forgiveness with humanity. And oh, how we all long to be forgiven. You know, we may not say that. It may not be the first thing that comes to mind. We say, what do you really need in your life? You may not say forgiveness, but it's true. Because we spend our entire lives trying to justify ourselves, trying to justify our actions, and deep down we know that we are utterly lost. We need forgiveness. We need someone to speak that word over us. You know, Ernest Hemingway has a wonderful short story called The Capital of the World. And in that short story, many of you probably know it, in that short story, it's the story of an estranged father and son in Madrid. And so the father decides he wants to reconcile with his son. And so he takes out an ad in the local Madrid newspaper. And it says this, the ad says this. It says, Paco, that's his son's name. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. Well, the challenge is in Madrid, Paco is a very popular name. And so when the father shows up at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday, he finds 800 young men waiting for their fathers. Because we live in a world of estrangement. We live in a world desperately needing reconciliation and forgiveness. We live in a world full of Peters, who know in our core we need someone to make it right. Isn't it interesting that later on Peter will write in his own epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, he'll take the words from Isaiah 53, and these are Peter's own words. He'll say, he, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we by his suffering might be made whole, might be healed. And then he says, all of us, we're going astray, each one his own way, but now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Peter is describing what happened to him that Easter morning, and he's sharing it with the world. Peters, even Peters can be forgiven. Jesus paid it all. And we can be forgiven. But not just forgiven, there's a future for Peter. That's what's amazing. There's a sense of future. See, verse 7 goes on to say, he is going before you. Now that language, going before you, is quite loaded language biblically. It can mean, in the one sense, destination, and it means that, but it also means discipleship. So in the one sense, destination, it's talking about the fact that Jesus, after his resurrection, what's gonna happen? After he meets with the disciples, a number of interactions and visits and eats a piece of broiled fish in front of them and teaches them all these things and open their minds to understand the scriptures, what's Jesus gonna do? He's gonna ascend into heaven and be seated as king over the cosmos. So when, in one sense, when the message is he is going before you, it's a destination saying he's going to make a way, just like he promised in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus' promise here is the destination that we've been longing for. Heaven, eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, a place where all my Peterness and all your Peterness will finally be put away. I need more than forgiveness. I need to be reformed and made whole. And that's the promise of that destination, that place where everything is put right. You know, I realized this week for the first time, some of you know the evangelist, Johnny Erickson Tada, and her evangelist work and writings. Well, if you don't know, Johnny's story was as a 17-year-old with a probably Olympic swimming career in front of her, she dove in to a pool and as a result had a spinal cord injury that made her a quadriplegic, and she's been in a wheelchair for almost 60 years. And she spent her ministry now evangelizing and sharing the good news of Jesus out of that chair. But here's what I didn't know about Johnny, who's been a hero of mine for years. She was raised an Anglican. But here's the cool thing. Cool and hard cool thing. Is that she said when she first began going to church in her wheelchair, what struck her as an Anglican was she's so used to in her tradition having the priest at time of prayer say, let us all kneel. And she said, every time someone would call for us to kneel in prayer, I'd be sitting there in my wheelchair and I would just burst into tears. And every time it just rocked me to the core, I could not get on my knees. And she said, finally, it was an Easter service where the priest said, it's time to kneel. And instead of bursting into tears, she said she just prayed the prayer. And it was a prayer all about the resurrection. And here's what she said. It was in that moment, praying about the resurrection, that I realized that when I get to the wedding feast of the Lamb, she says, this is in her book, Heaven. She says, the first thing I plan to do on my resurrected legs is to drop down on grateful, glorified knees. And I will kneel quietly at the feet of Jesus. And then I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna dance. And then she says this, she says, can you imagine the hope this gives to someone who has a spinal cord injury or someone who has cerebral palsy or a brain injury or multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives to someone who has depression or is anxious or bipolar. And then she says this, no other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, new minds. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. Again, you know what Peter writes? What Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, right at the beginning, the first thing he says in verse 3, he says, blessed be our God who has given us a living hope, born again into a living hope. And do you know what he means by born again to a living hope? He means a future resurrected life with Jesus where everything is going to be right. That's what's promised to Peter's on Easter morning. And Peter, a destination. I go before you. But not just a destination, it also means discipleship, because go before you is the language of a rabbi going behind with a disciple following, right? We're following after our rabbi, a master having the apprentices follow behind. We are having our teacher lead, and we're as students following. I go before you. In other words, what he's saying to the Peters of this world is, hey, Peter, massive, epic mess up this last week. Wow, I didn't realize, well, actually, scripture says he did realize how bad it would be. But man, Peter, you had no idea how bad it would be, right, Peter? He goes, I'm not done with you. Meet me in Galilee, and the training continues. The discipleship continues. The work continues. Peter, you cannot even begin to imagine the plans I have for you, what I'm gonna form you into, not just in the future, but in this life now. That our hope, yes, is a destination, but it's also a discipleship that happens now. Reformation under Jesus now, more and more like him. You know, someone can correct me on the details of the story. Apparently it's a true story. I think it's a Jack Welch story from Business Management, but it tells the story of a junior executive. I love telling the story. A junior executive who walks in to his senior executive's office, the president of the company, and the president of the company tells the junior executive, just wanna let you know, you royally messed everything up this week and you lost our company about $50 million. And the junior executive is like, so I guess I go clear out my stuff. And the senior executive, the president says, clear out your stuff? No, you go back to your desk. You go back to work. I just spent $50 million on your education and formation. And that's what Jesus does with Peter. Peter is never going to be the same because of this. Peter's never going to be the same leader because of what's happened. This grace that comes in because of a great failure is forming him more and more into who Jesus called him to be. And so it is that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that all we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of God are being transformed, or literally transfigured, into the same image from glory to glory, that we are becoming like Jesus in this life. And Peter, I'm going before you. It's a destination and it's current day discipleship, but not just forgiveness, not just a future. But now, because of the resurrection, Peters of this world get to go find fellow Peters with the same message. Because guess what? We Peters are everywhere. We fill this world and we all desperately need to hear these words and Peter. You know, it's interesting in verse 7, he says he's going before them into Galilee. And you gotta wonder, why Galilee? Why did he say Galilee? I mean, why did he choose Galilee to meet his disciples? He could have met them a lot of other places. He did meet them a lot of other places. But I think Galilee here is meant to remind us that Galilee, that last place on earth where you'd expect God to show up, you know, Galilee, that backwater, kind of corrupt, broken sort of Christianity, or in that case, Judaism mixed with paganism, you know, kind of religious, but mostly unreligious. It kind of sounds like the world we live in, right? Galilee, why would Galilee, that got the nickname Galilee of the Gentiles, it was so bad, the place where Nathanael says in John chapter 1, can anything good come from Nazareth, which is in Galilee? Why would Jesus go before them to Galilee? And why is there hope there? Because Galilee is where he first found Peter. And in Galilee, he'll find him again. And he'll find a whole bunch of other Peters that are in Galilee. Galilee is full of Peters. And they too need to be found. A world full of Peters. Fellow Peters who need to be found. Galilee's also the place where not only did Peter get found, but he also was told he was gonna be a fisherman. Who's he gonna fish for? Other Peters. You'll fish for people. We who have been brought in with such forgiveness, such a future, such formation happening in our lives are now released into the world. Okay, Peter, you're forgiven. You've got a future? And Peter sits back and goes, oh, isn't it just great to be with Jesus? No, Peter, go. There is a world full of Peters to be found. You know, I always, as I close, I always wanted to play the bishop in Les Miserables, which is kind of ironic now. But the reason that Les Miserables is the longest running musical, you know, it started in the West End of London in 1985 and still runs to this day. I've seen it multiple times. Many of you have seen it multiple times. If you don't know Les Mis, I don't know how to help you, but you'll have to figure that out during your Easter week devotions. But the point being that Les Miserables has continued to play as the longest running musical because the story is about second chances. The story is about people who are desperately broken, given second chances. And there's that moment. The reason I always wanted to play the bishop is there's that moment. You who are Les Mis enthusiasts, you know the moment. The moment when Jean Valjean, the thief, the runaway criminal who's broken his parole, is housed by the bishop overnight, and the way he rewards the bishop is to rob from the bishop and steal the silver. And he runs and he's caught by the police and he's brought back. And then in this moment, we discover grace upon grace. Because, you know, the police come back with him and they say, tell his reverence your story. Let us see if he's impressed. You were lodging here last night. You were the honest bishop's guest. And then out of Christian goodness, when he learned about your plight, you maintained he made a present of this silver. And then the bishop says, that is right. And he says, but my friend, you left so early. Something surely slipped your mind. You forgot I gave these also candlesticks. Would you leave the best behind? So, messieurs, you may release him, for this man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty, and God blessing go with you. And then he says to Valjean, he says, and remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. And everyone in the room is weeping and bawling. Thank you, I'll be here all week. And they're weeping, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether you ever read the Bible or you've never read the Bible, people are losing their minds in that moment. Why? Because we all are watching a Peter finding a Peter. That's all the bishop is. He's a Peter who received the gospel himself and then went and found another Peter. And so it is for us, our call. Don't keep this Easter hope to yourself. You live with Peters, you work with Peters, you interact with Peters every day precisely because you and I are all Peters. And the word on the morning of the resurrection is, he's risen. And this is for Peter. Oh, would we have our hearts enlivened with the gospel? Oh, would we have our ears filled with these words of gospel? May we live in to this Easter hope. And may we, as Peters who have been found, find fellow Peters, that the whole world may know that Jesus died for Peters. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.